Alrighty, gonna have you open back up. 2 Peter chapter 3 for a brief moment, as well as Acts 17. Acts chapter 17 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Acts 17 first. Acts chapter 17 in the context of idolatry, which we will see more later, but notice talks about these folks being superstitious and had an altar made to the unknown God there in verse 23. Notice down in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance," that is the ignorance of idolatry, "God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and since we spent a great deal this morning already in a Sunday school in here, notice verse 4, talking about scoffers from the last days, saying, verse 4, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." Let's pray. Father, thankful this morning again for the Word of God. We believe it's a sure and true testimony. And Father, we're going to learn here this morning that we don't know all that we ought. And Father, I ask that You'd give folks insight into their own lives and selves. If there's somebody here that's lost, never trusted Christ, pray You'd help them see they need Him more than they need anything else in this world. For those of us that have been Christians a long time, Father, remind us of what we are and give us some direction about where to go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First things first here. In the first passage we read, Acts chapter 17, says there that you run upon some folks that are ignorant. Says verse 30, the times, these times of idolatry, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, God does have mercy on men's ignorance, right? Most of us are memorials to that. I know that before I got saved, got trusted Christ, I was as dumb as a stump and was ignorant. Thank God that God is long-suffering and merciful, correct? Now, there's something else I want you to see here in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says there that these folks are willingly ignorant. So, point number two with regard to this is the fact that the ignorant are not always this blameless, poor, hapless, hopeless class of people. Sometimes folks are willingly ignorant, right? Maybe you've experienced sometime that there are Christians you'd run into that never knock doors and don't deal with the public on a regular basis about Christianity. And they tend to think sometimes that, oh, all people need is just to be talked to nicely and they'll just come right around. No, sometimes folks are willingly ignorant and they are fortified in that ignorance and they're going to use that ignorance till the day they die as a reason to reject Christ, right? So having spoken of that for just a minute, think about willing ignorance and remember the fact that ignorance is one of the first resorts for human nature. It's just the way we are. It's grouped in the same grouping with denial, with blame, and with self-righteousness. For instance, little Johnny, did you steal that cookie? No. That's denial. Little Johnny, did you steal that cookie? No, Jimmy did it. That's blame. Little Johnny, did you steal that cookie? Me? Steal a cookie? I would never steal a cookie. That's self-righteousness. Little Johnny, did you steal a cookie? What cookie? That's ignorance. See what I'm saying? It's grouped right in there. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many sets of aprons Adam and Eve manufactured that day after the base of that tree. But if self-righteousness is one of the aprons, not far behind that apron is the apron of ignorance, right? I mean, ignorance is one of the very first resorts because it's easiest. For instance, roll the window down. Whatever might be wrong, officer? Just don't have any idea why I might be stopped by this fine policeman, right? Remember the Watergate scandal?
Oh, I'm not a crook.
Didn't know a thing about it, did he? Really? Really? It is also one of the surest ways for sinful nature to elicit pity. I mean, after all, but Daddy, blink, 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 tears. I didn't know. Right. I mean, who could blame such a pitiful, ignorant, cute, crying little creature? It is one of the easiest ways to elicit pity. Now, folks, obviously, there is such a thing as innocent ignorance. I know that. I understand that. But there is also the very truth that men have a tendency to fortify themselves beneath elaborate layer after layer of ignorance and excuses. And they will claim ignorance almost always. First of all, there is religious ignorance. There is ignorance of moral and spiritual things. And sometimes folks just don't want to know. Right? I want to talk to you about that for just a little while. Mostly, the real damage here is done when folks think that they can plead ignorance with God. That is the basis of agnosticism, no knowledge. An agnostic says, I just don't know. Well, sometimes you don't know because you don't want to know. Right? I just want to say this morning on this text that ignorance ain't bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. It applies to salvation. We're going to see this morning it applies to an awful lot more as well. I want to talk to you for a while about ignorance. Look in Leviticus chapter 5, if you would, please. You're going to need to keep your Bibles handy. I'm going to be turning just a little bit hither, thither, and yon. But in Leviticus chapter 5, you'll find the first thing that we have to say about the fact that ignorance ain't bliss. Verse 15. If a soul, now this is under law, and I understand that you are not under law in the same sense that the Israelites were. That is true enough. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring of his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. The guy still trespassed. The guy still sinned. Verse 16. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing and shall add the fifth part thereunto and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him in the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, though he did not know it, he is ignorant, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, knew it not, it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Before you go, dive under the camouflage blanket of ignorance and said, well, I didn't know. You can know this. You can know this. You can know that it is no excuse for sin. It is, ignorance is no excuse for sin. He said, he hath certainly still trespassed against the Lord, though it was in ignorance, though he wist it not, though he knew it not. It is a really, really a convenient thing to plead ignorance to sin. I mean, anybody can always do what they want to do and then say, oh, I didn't know. And sometimes it is nothing more than just a lie, all right? Even if you are ignorant, by the way, it is still sin if you sinned against the Lord. It just is. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, look at it this way. Will arteriosclerosis, heart disease, cancer still kill you, even if you don't know you got it? Will a police officer still give you a ticket for going 100 miles an hour in Minnesota, even though you didn't realize you still weren't in Montana? Ladies and gentlemen, ignorance is no excuse for sin. I'll tell you this right now, if you're going 70 and a 45 and didn't know it was a 45, you're going to get about that far with the judge. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, it is no excuse for sin. Ignorance is no excuse for sin. God still holds man accountable. You have a corrupt nature, by the way, and you do wrong by nature. You sin by nature because that's what you are, a sinner. Secondly, you are not as ignorant as you pretend. How many of you have ever broken up a kid's fight? Mommy, Jimmy hit me. What'd you do to him?
Nothing. I don't know.
Why did he hit you?
I don't know.
Right? That's how that goes. You are actually not as ignorant as you pretend. If you're honest with yourself, you know something's wrong. If you're honest with yourself, you know stealing's wrong, adultery's wrong, lying's wrong. It's wrong to lie to God and say you're ignorant when you're not. Something else to be said here. Look in Ephesians 4. Going to be kind of all over the place here this morning. But ignorance ain't bliss. Before you go dive under shelter, the shelter of ignorance, before you go hide out in the camouflage tent and use ignorance as an excuse, you should know this. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 18. We'll start with verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice, they are alienated from the life of God through that ignorance. I want you to know that ignorance is not bliss. Okay? First of all, it is no excuse for sin. Second of all, it alienates a man. It alienates. There was a day in this country, and I know there are still places like this, there was a day in this country where prison was an awful, awful thought. I know today that there are places where you can still go to prison and still get your master's degree and bodybuild full-time for about 20 years or whatever. I want you to know it wasn't always that way. There was a day that if you went to prison, you were there, your freedom was lost, you had no friends, there was no love, there was no companionship. You lived your life out on a rock quarry or a roadside somewhere doing a road work, highway work, whatever. There was a day that it was a horrible thing to be sent to prison where loved ones couldn't come see you, where you could get no companionship, where you couldn't get cigarettes or booze or anything else. Well, now, seems that you can. You see, there was a day to go to prison was to be alienated from life as you'd ever known it. Right? And I know there are still places like that, but it's also now a vacation resort slot for some, right? You commit the right sin with the right amount of money, you can go to a really swanky place and still get your degree and bodybuild for a living. Right? My point in saying all that, folks, is that oftentimes lost people cloak themselves with ignorance. And sometimes Christians do the same thing. And my question for you is, where is real peace and real joy and real assurance during genuine hardship? Where is the meaning of life found, the wisdom of God found, understanding of the future found? Where is that found? It is understood and found in God through Christ, through the promises of God. Is that right? I believe it is. Well, why all the misery and why all the desolation? Why does it seem every day you hear somebody you know committed suicide? Why is it folks can fall in love, get married, and then not stay together for 6 weeks? Why is that? Why is there a thousand things that we can name where folks are unhappy, miserable, and thoroughly discontent through and through? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is that they are alienated. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Right? So, before you as an individual say, well, I didn't know, you know, and use that as an excuse, you remember that your ignorance, whether it's true or false, whether it's contrived or the genuine thing, can alienate you from all happiness and from all meaning and from everything that matters in this life and from everything that God had intended for you. Right? Notice something else. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Ignorance ain't bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. You have heard at times it said that ignorance is bliss. Some have said, well, if ignorance is bliss, I'm a blizzard. Well, I got news for you. That's all wrong. Ignorance is not bliss. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in the context of forgiveness, Christian forgiveness, with Paul imploring Christians to forgive one another, it goes on to say in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Not only is ignorance no excuse, ignorance alienates man. Not only that, it places man at a disadvantage. Now, put a guy in Africa in a Range Rover, and the Range Rover breaks down out on the savannah. He has no rifle. He has no matches. He has no cell phone. He doesn't have a rifle. He doesn't even have a knife. And he's got to walk out. Okay? Man's advantage over lions is his brain. Right? I mean, we can make bullets and we can make guns. We can put on armor. We can get ourselves in a closed cab so the lion can't get us. But put a man in Africa broken down in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt without a rifle, without a knife, without any matches, that guy's at a serious disadvantage. And he doesn't need to be in more disadvantage because he is in lion country, correct? And folks, there aren't many men that have a chance against even a 200-pound wild animal, much less a 600-pound African lion. Correct? You don't need more disadvantage. Now, what we have as men, as Christians, as non-Christians for that matter, as spiritual beings, there is a being. And he is enduring. He is malicious. He is sinister. He is powerful. He is cunning. He is wiser than Daniel. He has dealt with 1,000 people just like you. And you and me, we are weak. We are corrupt. We are, vulnerable. We are temporal. Our flesh is very soft, and our bones pretty brittle, and we are very exposed. You don't need any more disadvantages. Understand? In Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered from this world and our sin. Thank God for that. Right? Even then, there is still a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is that not right? And I don't care if you are a Christian. You are still weak. You are still corruptible. You are still temporal. And you are still vulnerable. And you do not need any more disadvantages. I want you to know that ignorance places man at a disadvantage. So before you go diving under the cover of ignorance saying, well, I didn't know. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I want you to know that your ignorance, whether it is contrived or whether it is genuine, it puts you at a disadvantage. I got news for you. You don't need to be at more of one. Right? Notice something else here, if you would. Look in Acts chapter 17. Ignorance is not bliss. It is no excuse for sin. It alienates man. It places man at a disadvantage. Acts chapter 17. Notice in verse 23, Paul is in Athens dealing with the Athenians who have many problems. We'll look at some of those in a minute. Notice what he says in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. Now, there are several things to see here. First of all, he's in Athens, Greece. It's the capital in that day of the wisdom of the world. I mean, it's Greek wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. It's philosophy. Notice several things. First of all, verse 16, that city at the end of the verse is wholly given to idolatry. Verse 17, he goes there and disputes there with Jews and with the devout persons. Okay? Notice furthermore in verse 18 you find philosophers. These are the educated intelligentsia of the day. And verse 23, these folks are worshipful. In verse 22, they are also superstitious. Right? Now you know, folks, there's something about ignorance you should take note of there. It is often accompanied with great devotion and sincerity. It uses the word devotions in verse 23. You think for a minute these folks here were not entirely sincere and entirely devoted to what they knew and believed to be true. Folks, they certainly were. The depth of devotion and commitment and sincerity is not the key. The key is, are they right? Correct? Because sometimes, folks, ignorance can be accompanied with great sincerity, great devotion. Here you have the evolutionists who, with great sincerity and great devotion, a lot of money and a lot of zeal, spend their time deceiving the whole world. Here you have environmentalist wackos. You have global warming people. Look, they've proven they will distort the numbers. They will rest the numbers. They will put numbers in to make sure their little theory gets the proper amount of attention. Right? That's zeal. That's devotion. But they're ignorant. They don't know anything about the life of God. They don't know anything about these truths here. Surely, you don't think Hitler wasn't devoted and wasn't sincere. Surely you don't think Muslims weren't devoted and weren't sincere. Surely those Hale Bopp Comet people that waited for the time they would be raptured up to get aboard the spaceship Hale Bopp, surely you don't think they were not devoted and not sincere. Surely you don't think the David Koreshites and the Jim Joneses of this world were not sincere and were not devoted. Ladies and gentlemen, don't look for the most devoted, sincere man you can find. Look for the guy that's right. Right? Ignorance is often accompanied with great devotion and with great sincerity. Many of you were obviously something else before you got saved. There are people here that were Roman Catholics, devout Roman Catholics before they... Were you sincere? Were you devout? Were you devoted? I mean, it was the way, because that was the way you'd always been taught. Okay, were you wrong? No answer? Were you wrong? All right then, so your sincerity and your devotion counted for just about nothing, right? It doesn't matter if you're sincere and devoted. First of all, it matters whether you're right or not. And ignorance is often accompanied with great devotion and sincerity. Notice something else here, Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Simon Peter is taking the Jews to task for their having killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye, you Jews, delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Notice down in chapter 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. You killed Him. But I know you did it through ignorance. Want you to know, folks, ignorance one time led men to the most heinous injustice that can be done. They killed God. They killed their Messiah. They killed their God manifest in the flesh. They didn't just kill Him either. Brethren, they stripped Him and they scourged Him. They flayed Him alive. They tormented Him. They hung Him up in the sun for the buzzards and for people to gaze at until He suffocated to death. Right? I mean, they didn't just kill Him. I mean, they killed Him. One of the most heinous things that was ever done. Now, you know what? When Peter got around to preaching to these Jews in Acts 3, the average Jew standing there, listening to Peter, he didn't personally want to scourge Jesus or flay Jesus alive or stab Him or nail Him up. He didn't want to do that. But by yielding to his rulers, he did so by proxy. He was guilty by proxy. That is, he was guilty because he didn't do something else. Now, my question for you is this. In what are you guilty by proxy? You're not quite like the Jews in that you didn't get a chance to say, we have no king but Caesar. Kill him. Crucify him. Right? But if I read my Bible right, surely He hath borne our griefs, He hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. You are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ because your sins were laid upon Him. And there on that cross, God Almighty punished Jesus Christ for your sins. Okay? Are you saved yet? Now look, if you're not saved, you are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Even though you didn't stick a knife in him, even though you didn't swing a scourge at him, you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You're responsible for what came to pass for him because he died for you in your place. And in not acknowledging what he did for you and trusting him for what he did for you, you are guilty of something by proxy. Ignorance led men to the most heinous injustice in history. The killing of God manifest in the flesh. And granted, death could not hold him down, and I'm glad, right? Still, it was a horrible, horrific, it was not a Good Friday. It was a really, really, really bad Thursday. It was a terrible Thursday, not a Good Friday. It led men to the most heinous injustice ever committed. Something else I'd have you see here real quick. I'm going to avoid having you turn various places. Well, I'll tell you what. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3 real quick. I want you to know, 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to know that ignorance robs you of knowledge. It robs you of something God wants you to know. It robs you of something God wants you to understand. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old." There are things that you cannot know from the past that are very important unless you get it from God. Ignorance robs you of certain things that you should know about the past. It robs you of certain things that you should know about. God destroyed this earth once because of man's sin. God destroyed Sodom because of sin. It is for you. If you don't make the sins right, God will destroy you because of sin. It's happened before in history more than one time. It will happen yet again in the future. You look, by the way, in the paper, and you will find in the obituary section, you will find every day that somebody has died in Minneapolis, St. Paul. So many of those folks suffer at this moment for the sins they committed, perhaps in ignorance. I want you to know, ignorance robs you of certain knowledge. Look in 2 Peter 3:8. It says, "Beloved, but be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years is one day." You know what it'll rob you of? It'll rob you of the knowledge that God does not count stuff like you do. That God does not value stuff like you do. We were talking in Sunday school about how, you know, to the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and that we think that we have prayed and suffered a long time if we've prayed and suffered for something for 10 years. It's that long to the Lord. It's just not long at all. God does not count stuff like you. He does not value stuff like you. He does not look at your Sunday or your Monday as a 24-hour day like you do. He does not measure your righteousness like you do. He does not view you as you view yourself. He does not. It's very important that you realize that God looks at us differently and counts things differently than we ourselves do, left to ourselves. Ignorance will rob you of that knowledge. Do you know how God thinks? What is righteous to God? Say, well, righteous to God is helping old ladies across the street, buying a boxcar load of Girl Scout cookies every year, and going to church on Easter and Christmas. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, according to the Word of God. God does not value stuff like you value it. Something else I want you to see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this. You can go read it if you like. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you should sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and so on. Right? Tell you what else. Ignorance robs you of the knowledge of, for instance, the status of the dead. It robs you of the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back to get you, to hold you accountable for what you have or have not done. I'm telling you, folks, that ignorance robs you of knowledge that you need. So, before you go dive under the camouflage blanket of, well, I didn't know. Well, there'll be a day that you wish you had. And if you ran from the knowledge because you were trying to cover up, because you would just rather not face it, you are flirting with disaster. You are gambling with time that you haven't got. Right. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Acts chapter 17 once again, please. I don't have too many more places for you to turn, but just a couple. I want you to know that ignorance robs you of knowledge. But there's also this. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance alienates man. It places you at a disadvantage. A disadvantage you don't need. It is often accompanied with great devotion and sincerity. It has led men to the most heinous injustice ever committed. It robs you of knowledge. And in Acts chapter 17, notice verse 30. Notice something very important. In the context of idolatry, it bears witness to the mercy and long-suffering of God where, and the times of this ignorance, the ignorance of idolatry, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I want you to know that ignorance is not resolved by God's positive characteristics. God is merciful. Right? That's a good thing. Somebody say amen. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. Somebody say amen. Because you are the monument to God's long-suffering and mercy. Did you know that God's mercy and long-suffering did not resolve ignorance? It says here, the times of this ignorance God winked at. He ignored it. He was merciful toward it. He was long-suffering toward it. That's all fine. That's all good. It didn't settle anything. It just gave you more time. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You realize that ignorance, that idolatry is not settled until you repent. Right? That is, God's mercy and God's compassion and God's long-suffering doesn't fix the idolatry and it doesn't fix the ignorance. It gives you an opportunity to repent. If you don't repent, you're still ignorant and there comes a day that God winks no more. Right? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 for something very similar to this. 1 Timothy 1. You don't have too many more places to turn, so if your fingers are bleeding, just bear with us just a little while longer. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul here is testifying of himself. He says, verse 12, for instance, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Once again, God is merciful. God is long-suffering toward Paul. God is tender toward Paul. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, right? In unbelief, okay? Did God being merciful to Paul, being compassionate to Paul, being long-suffering to Paul, did that settle everything? Wasn't there still something Paul had to do? Tell me from the verse what it was. He had to believe. Right? It says right there, that I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, so God gave me time. God gave me mercy. God gave me long-suffering and tenderness. So I had time to repent and believe. It's the belief that fixed Paul's ignorance. It is the belief that fixed Paul's idolatry and his being lost. God's mercy didn't fix it. God's mercy was provision that gave him time to do that was right, which fixed it. If you doubt me, look in Romans chapter 10 real quick. See, there are folks that believe that because Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, which is true, and shed God's blood to wash our sins away, which is true, that since Christ died for us and rose for us, there is no responsibility on our part. And that's not true. That is not true. Look in Romans 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. There's somebody with zeal and devotion and sincerity, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look, I'm saying God's mercy and God's long-suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His righteousness, His love, His compassion, still hasn't fixed things for you. The Bible says there these folks are ignorant of God's righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Right? Folks, we're talking about repenting and believing here. We're talking about there's nothing deep, but it is profound. Right? Because God loved you and died for your sins and rose from the dead fixes nothing. It fixes nothing if you do nothing with it. Paul had to believe. Those Jews that have been saved, those that have not yet been saved, they must submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Because just because Christ righteously died and rose from the dead and death could not keep Him, didn't fix your sins until you apply it. Right? It is not, ignorance is not resolved merely by God's positive characteristics, love, mercy, tenderness, compassion. You have a responsibility. There's one last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then I'm done, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, this is the context of speaking in tongues. And I realize that that's not really what we're talking about here this morning, but it still does give you something of an insight into God's mind about things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and notice verse 38. We've said that ignorance is no excuse, that ignorance sets you at a disadvantage that you don't need. We've said some other things here. It robs you of knowledge. It is not resolved by the fact that God loves you. It is resolved by the fact that God loves you, and then you must do something with God's sacrifice at Calvary. Then there's this. 1 Corinthians 14:38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Period. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now this is the context of speaking in tongues. I grant you that. And so we're a little out of context here. But I got news for you. This study of ignorance, is, you know what this shows you? It shows you that ignorance marks God's eventual ultimatum. God proved in the passage before you here, there comes a time that God, after spending years and years in His very own life, the lifeblood of His very own Son, to supply you with a knowledge to grant you victory over not only sin, but I'm talking about practical things in this life as well. There comes a point that God will say, if you're ignorant, be ignorant. It highlights God's eventual ultimatum. There comes a point where the Lord says enough. We talked about Sodom briefly this morning. We talked about a world destroyed in Noah's day. We talked about a time when, you know, God became fed up with Satan and cast him out. Ladies and gentlemen, there comes a point where somebody's ignorant. God will eventually say, after so much time spent, so much effort spent, fine, let him be ignorant. And so, the Bible says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, right? If I understand the Bible right, the vast majority of people that have ever lived will burn in a lake of fire forever. You know why? Because on each and every soul that did that, there eventually came a day that God said, you're ignorant? You want to stay ignorant? Stay ignorant. And they pay the price. Now, you know what? We've been granted great treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Right? Here we are, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've been taught the Bible back and forth and up and down and forwards and backwards and everything else. We've been blessed. Don't be ignorant about stuff because you don't want to deal with stuff in your own life. Don't pretend to think that you're going to get one day, if you're lost, to the eventual white throne judgment, or if you're a Christian, to the judgment seat of Christ, and say, well, I didn't know. Because the fact of the matter is, you probably did. And ignorance will only take you so far, and I'll tell you this right now, ignorance cuts no slack. You've seen the slack that God cuts somebody that's ignorant. He will wink at idolatry for a while and then command to repent. If they don't repent, they will die and go to hell. You have read testimony of the fact that in the Word of God, the vast majority of people die lost, burn in hell, then are taken out, go to the white throne, and burn forever and ever in a lake of fire. Why? Because there comes a time that God draws a line and says, look, you have knowledge, you have light, you have conscience, you have the Bible, you have gospel. If you want to be ignorant, fine. So, brethren, don't be. Don't be. Don't think you're going to be able to say, but I didn't know. Because the fact of the matter is, most everything that matters, you do know. If you've not acted knowledgeably on what you've been taught, it is your responsibility to do so. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you this morning for a pretty serious message. Each and every soul here needs to look deeply into themselves here. Father, there's somebody here probably lost this morning. Pray you deal with that soul about the need to be saved and born again, put their faith and trust in Christ. Put away all the other gods and believe on the blood of the only begotten Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, to wash away all sins. Father, most all of us in this room have done that. At the same time, Lord, we have continued to play the old Adamic game, which is to pretend at some level a degree of ignorance when we know better. Help us, Lord, Father. It's a part of our makeup, our nature. Not the part that You gave us, Lord, but the part the devil gave us when we fell spiritually. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to be able to admit to ourselves where we're kidding ourselves, and may we know in the depth of our hearts that we will not kid God. Help us, Lord, to deal with the things that we are willingly ignorant of and know certainly that ignorance is no shelter, that ignorance is not bliss. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a second. I would hope the invitation would be obvious. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to come and let somebody take you in a room alone, solitarily, without a big circus or show, so that we can answer some questions and show you out of the Word of God how to be saved. If you are saved, and you've been a party to kidding your own self about pretending to not know something that you know full well, maybe you owe the Lord an apology. In fact, I know you do. And which of us here have not done that? Right? Let me ask you to come. Father, we pray you'll bless the invitation as we get pretty close to ending this service. Pray that you would have your will and way here just for these next handful of minutes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 224. We talked about ignorance is not bliss. So I know there's something that most of us know, that's sure. But there's probably some other things that you know as well. And maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Number 224. Dismissed in a minute. I'm not here to shake your pockets or wrangle you to try to get you to come. I'm more concerned that you actually respond honestly before the Lord for the light that He's given you. The Bible is the single most incisive document ever written. It's the very words of God, the sword of the Spirit. And you read it, and if you have an honest heart and apply it, God shows you stuff about yourself that you would prefer not to believe. And since you prefer not to believe it sometimes, folks deceive themselves, thinking they can deceive God and pretend that they didn't get the point. You know this morning whether you got the point or not. And you know what it is, what things there are that God is dealing with you about. Your Lord and Savior died for your sins, bore every single one of them, and suffered for every single one of them. It is reasonable service that you should be willing to honestly and sincerely face the things that the Lord shows you about yourself. Father, we are grateful people. It's been a little bit of a negative message this morning, sobering message, Lord. We need that because, Lord, we are down at the base of things are insincere and we are dishonest. Left to ourselves for long enough, we will just not deal with anything that doesn't feel good or somehow lift us up.
We are grateful for the Holy Spirit that makes sure that our old man stays under reign and the corrupt nature is continually exposed. Pray, Father, you would deal with our hearts. Everybody here is perfectly capable of getting alone with God. I pray you'd help us do that and help us do it regularly and honestly and sincerely. Stand before the exposed, because we know that men love darkness rather than light. And Father, we pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing here today. Get us back tonight. We look forward to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. See y'all tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting, 6 o'clock for service.